Shalom, Saints. Welcome back to another episode of Upper Room After Hours. We made it. We're still here. Despite the best efforts of the ecliptic movements of late, many things have been uttered and said about the times that we're in. But we made it. We're here. Praise Yah. In the time of recording, we may have made it through the last solar eclipse, but things are kicking off. Literally, as of yesterday, the attacks from Iran in the Middle East have commenced. And serious escalations afoot. So stay watchful, stay prayerful and all that. So without further ado, we'll crack on with today's episode. And again, I hope this reaches you all well. First up, I come across this article, and I just thought it was pretty nifty. Church attendance slump caused mental health crisis, Harvard professor suggests. So, with all of the things that are taking place in the world, apparently we are indeed in a crisis of sorts. I mean, when aren't we in a crisis? Particularly of late, with all the things that are taking place with regards to celestial movements and wars and escalations, technologies, all of that thrown into the mix. What an amazing time to be having conversations with folks who don't believe, it is definitely time to be a city on a hill that can't be hidden, because people have got questions, and it's amazing to see how recent events are influencing people's general consciousness in a state of wanting to know and understand, because things are developing into a biblical proportion. So with that being said, we are indeed in a crisis. And I came across this this article and I just thought it was pretty interesting. So NYU professor Jonathan Haidt's new book, The Anxious Generation, Blaming Cell Phones and Social Media for the Teen Mental Health Crisis, is the number one New York Times hardcover nonfiction bestseller. And when I checked, the number two seller among all books at Amazon. Peggy Noonan wrote about it in a Wall Street Journal column this past Saturday. So the impacts of recent developments on a younger generation. Yet there's another non-technology possible contributor to the mental health crisis that's getting less attention, but may just be as significant. That is the decline in church attendance. A professor of epidemiology at Harvard, Chan School of Public Health, Tyler Vanderveel, writes in Harvard Public Health, extrapolations from the nurses' health study data suggest that about 40% of the increasing suicide rate in the United States from 1999 to 2014 might be attributed to declines in attendance at religious services during this period. Another study suggested declining attendance from 1991 to 2019 accounted for 28% of the increase in depression among adolescents. So without getting into the discrepancies and differences with regards to doctrine and theology, we're looking at the overall healthiness of attending a group religious-based situation. The piece also says, a major 2022 systematic review in the Journal of the American Medical Association documented 215 studies, each with sample sizes of over 1,000 participants, using longitudinal data to evaluate the relationship between religion and health. The evidence from meta-analyses, large longitudinal studies, including from Harvard's own nurses' health study, and handbooks providing more extensive documentation suggest that weekly religious service attendance is longitudinally associated with lower mortality risk, lower depression, less suicide, better cardiovascular disease survival, better health behaviors, and greater marital stability, happiness, and purpose in life. There you go. I mean, this is coming from Harvard, a very well-renowned institution, which probably it's a surprising source. However, it's there. The proof's in the pudding. Go to church and you're going to be better off for it. You're probably going to live longer. You're going to be happier. You might just find yourself a wife or a husband. And generally, you'll have purpose. I just think this is a beautiful sentiment. Van der Vila is best known for being nearly cancelled at Harvard after students, administrators, and faculty got wind of a Supreme Court brief he wrote defending the traditional definition of marriage. Gosh, now, if you are to cite in any situation what the biblical definition of marriage is, don't expect to be making friends for that long. I found out about this latest article he wrote when it was highlighted in an email from Harvard Central Administration published Gazette. That suggests either that someone now running Harvard wanted to send a clear message of support that he hasn't been cancelled, or that whomever is editing the Gazette was unaware of the cancellation situation. Either explanation is plausible. Basically, you've got somebody behind enemy lines who's doing some good work with regards to, maintaining sanity in one of these places. Anyway, plenty of mental health clinicians I know see in religious service attendance some of the habits and attitudes that can help to combat depression and anxiety. Gosh, I mean, just anecdotally, how many people out there, particularly of the younger generation, are saying that they can't do basic things because of depression and anxiety? There's the supportive community, the face-to-face interaction, the getting out of bed and out of the house, the sense of purpose and meaning, the expressions of gratitude and humility, or as Shai Helder nicely puts it in his new book, Judaism is About Love, the balance between humility and a robust sense of self-worth. How much value and how many times on this channel are we talking about the importance of attendance, of being plugged into to a church, an organization? I say church loosely. I'm not saying that we should all just go down to your local house of idolatry or anything like that. But the importance of fellowship and being in and around other believers. Woe to a person who is unaware of their shortcomings because they will not know what to work on. But even greater woe to a person who is unaware of their virtues because they don't even know what they have to work with, is a quote from Rabbi Yeraham Levovitz that held marshals for this point. Held like Van der Vila, has had some funding from the John Templeton Foundation, which is interested in religion. And I like that. Even that woe to a person who's unaware of their shortcomings. Like that's Torah, isn't it? Like if it wasn't for the Torah, I wouldn't know that I was actually breaking it. So I quite like that. Van der Vila, like any good scientist, is careful to note the difference between causation and correlation, and cautious enough to use language like suggest rather than more definitive language such as demonstrate or prove. None of this is to say that anyone should avoid seeking professional mental health treatment and instead go to church or synagogue as a substitute. Definitely, because you might have some serious issues that where you need genuine support, albeit emotionally, physically, or medically for any degree of conditions. I think the sentiment is that once you are connected and you're plugged in and you're serving, you have purpose, you have meaning, and all of these features of being anxious and depressed, which is very self-based, soon starts to be eradicated because you're in an environment of servitude and thinking of others predominantly. And I think I've spoken on the past on here with regards to the nuances between, what it means to be a healthy servant and somebody who's, burying or moving away from their problems by focusing on others. But I think you get the picture. And there's a danger, too, of instrumentalizing organized religion, taking a utilitarian view of it that it's useful only for its public health benefits rather than out of any more inherent truth. It could be that if people participate in organized religion only because they are seeking the health benefits, those benefits do not materialize in the way that they would if the participation came from some other motivation. Or perhaps they would anyway, because the attendance matters more than the original motivation, and the motivation may change over time. That's a pretty deep meditation. Again, it's I think it's often cited here, like some people come to attend the fellowship in order to be fed spiritually, to be exhorted, encouraged, to be built up. But then also sometimes you need to bring the heat. You need to bring the fire for others, you know, to heap coals on others, as it were. So those motivations and those reasons may change. From a public policy perspective, there are plenty of steps one can take to encourage religious service attendance. My personal favourite would be to make the government financially neutral as to whether a child attends a religious private school or a government-run public school. This could have other benefits as well. Another would be to ease regulations to make it easier for congregations to build or for congregations to rent spaces or use homes for services. Really great points. I guess the church in general takes a lot of flack for the tax advantages that it already has. But again, it's much like a lot of things in the world. Those that are genuinely trying to do, church in its biblically sounded environment, it's not an easy thing to do. Let's have a look. Yeah, and that's pretty much the article. But I thought that would be a nice opener to today's episode. It's nice. It's good. It's solid for all those who do attend different fellowships or places of worship. Again, I'm not advocating to go down to start going to your local mosque or anything like that. But I think it paints the picture that when you are regularly attending, everything else seems to be on an upward spiral. And I can personally attest that in times of, I mean, there may be times where you don't feel like you want to go, or you may take a break, and you probably will over a period of time feel like you're in some sort of detriment. But yeah, with all that being said, this is coming from a secular website, from a secular organization, saying, look, you're probably better off getting yourself down to church. Right. So what I really wanted to kind of like focus on today, carrying on from the theme that me and Bex were touching on in the last podcast, if you haven't seen it already, I urge you go check it out. It was a good one. Was regards to the time that we're in with the feast coming up. Now, I don't think it's any coincidence that I believe it was on the last day of Sukkot, on the 8th day celebration last year, that we had the beginning of the troubles kicking off in the Middle East. And then just as we're approaching, you know, we're just over, a week away from the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. Again, there's escalations in that area. And I know in recent history, in modern history, there has been a correlation between troubles and the Moedim. But with that being said, I thought it'd be good to touch on this this time of preparing for the Moedim, because I know we are a forgetful, fickle bunch, and sometimes we do need a bit of a kick up the backside. And a bit of encouragement just to remind ourselves what it is we're doing and just how special the place is we are with regards to where we find ourselves in the faith as Messianic believers. And with this sentiment, it was kind of punctuated by a video I saw recently. Now, this is from a YouTube channel, a ministry called So Be It, which would be another word for Amen. You may or may not be familiar with these guys. Nearly 300,000 subscribers, a lot of views. And I've seen some of their videos before previously, but I saw this one pop up. It's one of the more recent releases. And yeah, it just caught my attention. So we'll give it a watch, and hopefully we can just pick some points with regards to the Moedim and the time that we're in, and how we need to be grateful for that. So...
From whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not.
He was
born of Greece and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. Okay.
And so, what we like to ask people, if it sounds like anybody in history that may have fit this.
Well, I know the answer that you want.
Well, what answer do you think?
Yeah. I know the answer that you want. It's not necessarily the answer that you're going to hear from everyone.
That's okay.
Just agree to disagree, yeah. I guess.
We are also the description, the Jewish people, that Isaiah mentions.
Do you know that it's problematic? Because in Isaiah, it tells us that Israel is a nation that is not listening to God. And the prophet is actually condemning Israel. And then he's saying that Israel is going to be the Messiah. So it doesn't really...
We believe that there's... one Messiah that fills both roles, that comes riding on a donkey who is low and humble and suffers and dies. And then there's another one that returns and reigns and rules like king.
We don't learn Tanakh in our schools because...
So just before we get into the meat of it, I guess the overall sentiment I really appreciate with these conversations is the open dialogue that's friendly. Obviously, there's a lot of friction when it comes to witnessing the name of Yeshua, Jesus, to Orthodox Jews, particularly in and around the land. But what I really appreciate, first and foremost, is the dialogue that's taking place is coming from a really healthy stance. Obviously, we're coming in with the Isaiah 53 scriptures, obviously pertaining to Yeshua. And I think this is, it sets the tone for really, you know, we talk a lot about apologists and apologetics on this show with regards to how we speak to different demographics, whether it be unbelievers, family members, other Christians, but then obviously we have the Jewish contingent, and I think these are great examples of like healthy conversations about the gospel, about Yeshua.
It's very deep, and things can be misinterpreted. So they don't teach us Tanakh. We learn Talmud. We learn what we call Torah Shebaal Peh. So if I would want to go into Yeshaya, what you call Isaiah, I would go to my Rebbe and I'd ask him to teach it to me. Like everything I don't understand, and I ask him to teach it to me. But things that I wasn't taught in school.
So first thing, when he's talking to this gentleman and he says about, you know, we're not taught Tanakh, and I'm not saying he's representing all Orthodox Jews, but predominantly I understand that a lot of them are taught Talmud, Zohar, the oral traditions, the rabbinic traditions, as opposed to the Tanakh, the Torah. And as he mentions there, he isn't even aware, he's never learned or taught that. And it just reminded me of what we have on the other end of the spectrum with regards to large sections of Christianity, where there are huge portions of the Bible in which they don't know or study, and they almost have an intermediary between them and the word, where it's like, oh, I need to talk to my priest or my pastor, or I need to talk to my rabbi because he'll tell me what it means. And one of the greatest indications of a healthy congregation, I believe, is that you'll have a teacher or a pastor who will greatly encourage you to, who will steward you and guide you, but ultimately will encourage the Spirit to guide you through all scripture, because it says all scripture is profitable for reproof, correction, teaching, exhortation, etc. So it's always irrespective of denomination or where you fall under the Abrahamic tenets. If somebody's saying, well, I don't really know the scriptures, irrespective, it's like, well, that's a red flag, like you need to get into it.
Because I was told that it's deep to understand, I for sure won't just read texts and like...
This is an inter-Jewish dialogue. It's not from outside of Judaism. Did you know that Jesus was arguing for faith from within Judaism? Not from without, from within. And he was arguing against the rabbis that the traditions of men are higher than the law of Moses. And that's what they were putting higher. And so we see in this prophecy that also many rabbis consider this messianic prophecy of Mashiach ben David. Yeah. Mashiach ben Yosef. Yeah. Be'oto dmut. No. And that's what we've put our faith in. So Yeshua hu haya zeh. Hu haya ben adam sheba. Hu met avro chatayim shelanu. Kol shema'amin bo. Everyone that puts their faith in him has forgiveness of sins and is reunited with God and has eternal life and do their best to live a righteous lifestyle.
Lama kol mi shema'amin bi Yeshua lo mekeh.
Right. This, for me, was the crux of why I wanted to, like, bring this video up. And my sentiments towards the Moedim and where we find ourselves as engrafted Messianic believers through Yeshua with revelation of the Torah and all of the beauty that unfolds with that. And the response from this guy, you know, obviously the interviewer is, he's talking about the gospel, he's talking about salvation through the blood of Yeshua, and which is obviously correct. It's a fundamental pinpoint marker of the faith. And the Jewish guy is responding, why don't those that believe in Yeshua keep the Torah? Why don't those that believe in Yeshua keep the Torah? And I just think it's such a pertinent question and highlights just how amazing it is to be where we're situated. Now, with regards to the spectrum of the Abrahamic faiths, you know, you have, again, this isn't new to folks watching, I'm sure, but we have on one side of the spectrum the very grace-heavy side of salvation and the blood of Jesus and the gospel message, all of that stuff, which is more than warranted. So important, obviously. And within our ministry, it's our creed that we find Yeshua on every page of the Torah. You know, it's the fulfillment of the Torah through Yeshua that we stand on, of course. But then on the other side, we have this, you know, this orthodox leaning of Torah without salvation in Yeshua, and a works-based faith, essentially. But the guy asks a very sincere and honest question. Why don't those that believe in Yeshua keep the Torah? And, you know, to generalize, a lot of those in Christianity, you're going to say, well, Jesus came and he fulfilled the Torah. He's done away with the law. We're free from the law. We're free from the curse of the law, all this thing. At that point, like, there is not going to be dialogue between these two sides. And there's a part of me, and I'm sure anyone watching this who's having this conversation with this gentleman, he says, why don't those who believe in Yeshua keep the Torah? It's like, we do. We try. We want to keep the Torah. You know, by God's grace, we can keep the Torah, and we fail to keep it, but we pursue it in our sanctification. But there are those of us who believe in Yeshua, who believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, and he came to set the captives free and died for our sins and atone for our sins and all of that. But yet we want to, you know, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So what are his commandments? He didn't say some of them, or like, you have to ask the question, what commandments? They're all in there. They're all in the Tanakh. So for me, I instantly, it starts evoking how special it is, the position that we're in. So if you've been on this path for a, you know, if you've only just come to it, or if you've been on it for a long time and you, oh, here we go, it's my 10th one, it's my 20th, whatever it is, I don't lose how that feeling and sentiment of how special the depth of this revelation is, because there are many those who love the Torah, there are many of those who love Jesus, but don't have this amalgamation of the two, of spirit and truth coming together. And yet here we are, humble Gentiles engrafted in with this amazing, as Paul says, deep, deep mystery. So I just wanted to zone in on that. If you are approaching the feast days and you're in a lull, or you're not in a space to really embrace it as much as you did previously or anything like that, I just really want to encourage you to go, like, wake up, because we're in a very, very privileged place.
Ah, because what is the biggest commandment in the Torah? No, that's not the biggest commandment. The biggest commandment is... Okay, but the biggest commandment is...
To,
I understand what...
Which is bang on, it's the sign. I personally think, with all the things that are coming in the pipeline with regards to potential deceptions, I think that the Sabbath is such a massive marker point for our identity. And again, if you're in the privileged position of having a conversation like this, and he's saying, why, you know, the Sabbath is there as a marker, it's like, yes, and we love it, it's a blessing.
I think that God wants our hearts to be with him before anything. So to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the highest commandment.
Okay.
And so we believe that Yeshua was the fulfillment of the Torah, not the replacement of the Torah, the fulfillment of the Torah.
Okay.
And by putting our faith in him, God gives us his spirit to be able to live out his commandments.
But you know, I don't know.
הוא בנה את השבת, נתן את השבת בשבילנו, בשביל מנוחה. אנחנו לא עובדים בשבת. אנחנו מדליקים נרות בשישי.
אבל אם אתה מדביק דבק סלוטייפ, זה מלאכה. לא מסתכל בטלפון, זה כתוב לו, תעשה כל מלאכה.
And then you find, then the oral traditions just like kick in, and it's like, oh, I keep the Sabbath. And then it, and I'm sure that's an orientation which a lot of Messianic guys have had to navigate with regards to how to observe the Sabbath and the Judaic influences in terms of what it means to keep the Sabbath, the rules and regulations in terms of what you can and can't do. And, you know, there are things that are written in the Torah that are specific, and there are things that aren't, and there are things that are left open to interpretation. And then in the meantime, we've got to treat each other very well and considerately in terms of where we're at in that observance. But clearly there are, you know, for my sentiment, you'll a lot of Talmudic interpretations start kicking in, and it becomes a burden. That's just my opinion. It becomes a burden. So but the conversation's there, it's great.
להדביק דבק סלוטייפ, שתי דברים, זה מלאכה. התלמוד מתייחס למשהו אחר, ואסור גם בפלאפון לגעת. אבל אני לא מדבר על פלאפון, אני מדבר איתך על מלאכה.
אבל אתה לא מתיצא, תן לי שנייה.
ואני רואה שמי שמאמין בישו לא מקיים את מה שכתוב בתורה. זה הכל.
לא מקיים את מה שכתוב בתלמוד והמסורות של הזקנים.
לא, תלמוד לא מאמין, נניח לא מאמין בתלמוד. אני מדבר איתך על התורה.
אני מצאתי בתנך לא לעבוד בשבת, לנוח. ואנחנו נחים.
Our Torah teaches us that if we follow the Bible, we have all the blessing. Everything is promised.
What we happens Jews, when we don't follow the Bible?
Okay, we as Jews, we are supposed to follow the laws of God in the Bible and to function like high priests to the world. If you want to be the high priest of the world and to get the blessing for all the world, you should be sanctified. Mamlechet Kohanim ve Goy Kadosh. There's no way...
How do you get sanctified?
By keeping the Torah.
So you're saying to...
Which I think is that's kind of right in the sense that obviously we're sanctified by the Spirit. But I feel that quite often with regards to our journeys and the situations that we find ourselves in on a daily, even on a longer term situation, is that quite often our decisions, our boundaries and the things that we base our lives on is it normally comes down to observation of the commandments one way or another, or some form of a derivative. And quite often a lot of those decisions and those crossroads will be opposed to our flesh. And, you know, we can often potentially mystify what sanctification is as this kind of ethereal experience. But really, it's a process and a period of refining whereby we're making split-second decisions which are either in obedience or in disobedience to God's word. And so I agree with that sentiment of sanctification being a correlation with the obedience to the Torah, because, you know, Torah gives life. Torah is a way in which you can conduct yourself, which is conducive to what the Holy Spirit will lead you to do. So I think that's kind of right. The difficult thing is I often say, like, it's not very often I wake up in the morning and go, well, today I'm going to do loads of Torah and it's going to be really great. Quite often it's a process of making mistakes and then reflecting and going, gosh, like, Lord, please help me with that one, because I completely flunked. So Lord, please help me to get it right next time. Because obviously to not do the Torah is to miss the mark. And we're all practicing to hit the mark. And the more we hit that, the more we become imitators of Christ. So I like that.
To sanctify ourselves, we need to follow the Torah.
To return back to the Torah, to do tshuva, repentance.
And in the Torah, in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, it tells us what we need to do to become sanctified to God. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, "And I have given it to you to make an atonement for yourselves on the altar." It's the blood that atones for one's life.
It's the blood.
I don't know if I'm disagreeing, but I think we might even be looking at the difference between sanctification and justification. Like, the atonement sacrifice, it justifies me. Like, Yeshua's blood has justified me in terms of my salvation. So I don't know if there could be a slight nuanced difference there, but I get what you're saying.
Blood of an animal, it's the blood, sacrifice.
It's the blood. It doesn't say the blood of an animal. Type of it's the blood.
It's the, well, in Judaism, you can spread the blood when you suffer. It's like you give part of your blood. It's not easy to suffer psychologically, to do sins and to feel you fall down to very low places. Believe me, it squeezes your blood.
I understand.
A lot of interpretation can be given to this, but so basically,
let me finish.
It's not only that sentence.
No temple, no altar, no sacrifice. How then today do you atone for your sins?
Good question. Our sages teach us that when we daven, when we pray, God promised for him, it's like sacrifice animals. Promise after the temple was destroyed.
Is this in the Bible?
Our sages explain it. Mm-hmm. They bring, of course,
the animals, sages being the rabbis.
They bring the rabbis, can sages of the ancient times, time of Rome.
The top of the rabbis.
The Talmud, the top of the top. They had a Holy Spirit in them. And they found a lot of secrets in the Bible to find and to understand that. One of the prophets also spoke about it. Vasuli Mikdash Me'at. When the temple was destroyed, there is synagogue, which is a small temple. In synagogue, you either learn Torah or you pray. So when you pray, it's like the korbanot, the offering.
And it says this, as you're saying, or is this an interpretation of the sages? Because I let the Bible interpret the Bible.
Wow, what an amazing conversation. And what we can see here is that as Jews, we can come together as brothers. And this conversation is a 2,000-year-old conversation from within Judaism. And it's an important one to have with our brothers. And even if they don't agree with us, we can always share our faith in Jesus and proclaim his name here in Jerusalem. So our job is to share the gospel, the good news, and we do it anyway, whether it's accepted or rejected. And in the meantime, we get to have great conversations with our fellow Jewish brothers and sisters like we had today. And there was a little bit of heat, there was some rejection, some disagreement, but at the same time, we proclaimed the name of Jesus, we shared the gospel, and whether they believe it or not, they're going to go home and tell their friends, hey, I was talking to these guys today about Jesus. The name of Jesus goes forward, and God's word will not come back void or empty.
And I pray that Jesus will use everything and anything to bring his glory here to Jerusalem. Yeah. And we say, next year in the new Jerusalem, where the Messiah will come and reestablish his kingdom here.
That's right.
We await for that time.
Yeah, so pray for the Jewish people. Pray for the people that we spoke to today, that they will come to the faith and the knowledge of Jesus as Messiah and Savior of the world.
Amen.
Amen.
If you guys enjoy this kind of content, please don't.
Yeah, it's just a great example of that veil that is yet to be lifted, because there's a massive Yeshua size gap in all of these conversations. You know, when he's talking about the sacrifice, he's talking about the blood and we obviously know what all of the sacrifices were pointing towards, the foreshadows and the fulfillment of that in Yeshua. And I think it's easy to forget that there were those Jews in the first century in and around the time of Jesus, the Pharisees and Sadducees, who did convert, who did accept Yeshua as Messiah and did choose to follow him, and were castigated and ostracized and worse for that for that belief. And so it's in a time where it can become easy to be either complacent or pessimistic about that revelation coming to Jewish folk, it's still possible, and there's still many great testimonies of those coming to the faith and coming to the fulfillment of all of these prophecies that they're familiar with, and seeing Jesus embodied and fulfilled in that, which is an incredible thing. Because I don't know about you guys, but when you watch those testimonies of traditional Jewish folk coming to know Jesus, it's a powerful, powerful thing. And again, I just want to iterate, this isn't so much about me trying to reach Jewish people or anything like that. It's just the appreciation of the things that we have as Messianic followers, that, wow, we have the blood of the Lamb, we have the blood, we have salvation, and through Jesus we have atonement, we have justification, we have entrance to the Holy of Holies, all of these amazing prophetic principles, but also we have the fullness of the Torah. We've stepped away from the pagan ways of the mixture of church history, and we come to the ancient paths to see, wow, like we have the Moedim, and we get to practice this. We get to get ready for the return of Yeshua in a way that's healthy, in a way that's full of hope, full of strength and courage, rather than this kind of weird, skewed versions of end time prophecy and not knowing fully what's taking place. Like, so I hope that encourages you. I think we'll have another look at one other of their videos that I saw. I think I saw this one quite a while ago. But again, just more examples of how to go about this conversation if you ever find yourself in this situation. We'll let it play out and go from there.
I'm standing out in front of the walls of Jerusalem, a city historically known for hostility towards Jesus. In Matthew 23, Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So I'm a Jewish man that believes in Jesus.
Let's go see what the people of Jerusalem have to say about it. Okay, so I'm a Jewish man, and I believe in Jesus. Am I wrong?
You are, yes.
Yes? No, tell me. I'm not going to be offended. I just want to know why and have an intellectual conversation. Okay, I'm a Jewish man.
Okay.
I believe in Jesus.
Okay.
Am I wrong?
Yeah.
Tell me how.
It makes absolutely zero sense. Because you're Jewish, you should learn about your own roots first.
Can I hear what the Yeshua was?
What's that?
That story?
What's that?
Said you had a Yeshua 5 years ago.
Salvation story.
Can I hear more about the story?
More about the story? Of course. So 5 years ago, I had an encounter with Jesus that I wasn't expecting. Okay. I wasn't expecting it. I was miserable, depressed, anxious, and suicidal. And I felt empty. So I tried to fill it up with New Age spirituality, meditation, bits and pieces of Buddhism and Hinduism, idol worship. I had my own made-up religion. And I realized that I needed something more. And when I finally crumbled and fell to the floor, I cried out to God, and Jesus showed up. He showed up in people, he showed up in books, he showed up in television programs, and I started to weep. And so what I realized was that this is the truth. And so I put my faith in Yeshua. I was changed overnight. And I decided to research the scriptures, the Old Testament, the Tanakh, our Hebrew scriptures, and realized that they were pointing to someone. The whole time they were pointing to someone. And then when I read the New Testament, I was like bold enough to finally open it and read through it. I realized there's a beautiful story from beginning to end about the problem that the Jewish people have with relationship with.
And again, I just want to iterate this point. If you've had revelation of who Jesus is and the fullness of Torah and all of this, all of the tenets that we believe in, then this is incredible. This is absolutely incredible that the Holy Spirit has touched you. You've had an encounter with the Most High, and he's revealed himself through his word. Because a lot of these guys, they study the word. They're raised in the faith, and they know nothing of Jesus. They know nothing about the fulfillment, the fullness of the Bible. And this isn't just for Jewish people, it's for Christians as well. Like, it's not so much like I want to point the finger and say, oh, I can't believe that you don't know this, or oh, how sad for you. It's like, no, let's look at our position and say hallelujah, praise God. Like, I've done absolutely nothing to deserve this, to have this revelation and to be sat in this position and to be surrounded by like-minded people who've had the same revelation. Like, that's incredible. So I just want to stress, like, if you're at any point lethargic or discouraged, please ask the Spirit to, like, bring this freshness of this revelation, because it's truly incredible. Because when you see literally the veil on their faces when he's talking about Jesus in context of the Tanakh, and they're just like, huh? But yet week in, week out, we sit there and we go through it. And that is just incredible. It's literally a miracle. It's miraculous.
With God, and in the New Testament, how God fixed the problem by sending the Mashiach. Yeah. So 5 years studying my faith, realizing that this is the truth. And so it was just a simple question of, am I wrong? And if I'm wrong, just your opinion as to why, and that's all. Just to have a dialogue between Jewish brothers.
This is the world's thinnest paper tablet. The remarkable two.
Sounds like a very good argument.
And I appreciate you stopping by. I mean, yeah. it takes courage.
No, I like having a good time. So
yeah,
it's part of my good time today.
Like, why would I be wrong? And first of all, I appreciate you stopping, because
is it possible to have reached for two different, you know, things, different conclusions to have been made by different people, I guess?
Absolutely.
You and someone else?
Yeah, like most traditional Jews would say that I'm wrong.
Right.
Yeah, and that it's not appropriate, it's not right for a Jewish person to put their faith in Yeshua, only God alone. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Okay, like, this is the Shema. God is one, he's not a man, like it says in Hosea. But, you know, when we, you know, you're familiar with the story of Genesis, right? The Breshit. where God appears to Abraham as a human. He's with two angels. He appears as a human and speaks to Abraham right. in first person.
Yeah, right.
In first person as right. God.
I don't know.
That's okay. That's okay. Necessarily. And so he has appeared as in human form in the past. So he can do it without being only human.
Right. So I guess
people questions on the street about my faith and your opinion about my faith. And I don't take it personal. We're just asking people's opinions. I'm a Jewish guy. But it is about Jesus. So I'm a Jewish man that believes in Jesus, and I'm just asking people if what they think about that and if they think that I'm wrong.
What's the name of the
channel? So be it.
So be it.
So be it. Amen, Beanglit.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. So just asking people's opinions, that's all. Like what's your opinion? You see a Jewish man standing in front of you. I say I believe in Jesus. How does that make you feel, and do you think that I'm wrong?
I mean, I have my opinion, you have your
And your opinion is valid and yeah. completely respectable.
As well, so as well.
Thank you.
If you ask me, if we would have a debate, I wouldn't know much.
Yeah.
But if you would have a debate with a rabbi,
yeah.
a rabbi that knows, great fun.
But you can tell me what you think, which is important. I grew up Jewish.
Yeah.
I have a Jewish family. I went to Hebrew school.
From New York.
From California. Yeah, Hebrew school. and I wrapped tefillin. I went to Hebrew, a Jewish summer camp.
And what happened?
No, listen, this was a long time ago. I had my bar mitzvah. My son had his bar mitzvah. But 5 years ago, I had an encounter with Jesus, Yeshua, that I wasn't expecting. I wasn't expecting it. I was miserable, depressed, anxious, and suicidal. Like I wanted to commit suicide. And I had experiences that were related to Jesus suddenly over the course of 45 days, day after day after day. And it started to change me from the inside, and I didn't know why. So what did they teach you about Yeshua?
I'll tell you what. I studied in a Goyish school.
Okay.
So
I studied with Gentile school.
What? Yeah, Gentile school.
Yeah, yeah. All right. It's great.
It's good that you speak.
Can translate.
Yeah, you can translate that. So yeah, and I did study a little bit on that, on Christianity.
Yeah. Yeah. People think that the New Testament is anti-Semitic and things, but you studied a little bit of Christianity, right?
And of course it's, I don't know if it's anti-Semitic, either yes or no, but
yeah.
I think you can see in the revolutions after what happened after all.
Yeah.
Which again, that's such a deep point in terms of when we study the Torah portions each week and we look at, when we refer to the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and so much of it is either the fulfillment, the repetition, or the correlatory scripture that goes to, the Old Testament. And again, from this sentiment of anti-Semitism being held within the New Testament, which in the wrong hands could potentially be presented as that way. But again, can we just appreciate how it is that we've been given the lens to see the fulfillment of the Torah and the prophets within the New Testament, and how complementary it is and how succinct it works. I just think that's an incredible principle.
Came a little bit anti-Semitic.
Yeah, well, actually, afterwards, the church moved away from the Bible.
Yeah, of course, yeah.
And from their Jewish roots.
Yeah, of course.
They disconnected from their Jewish roots, which caused connections with politics and then oppression and persecution of Jewish people.
Yeah.
You know. So what happened was, 5 years ago, I had this experience. And I didn't want to just think that, I feel it, therefore it's true. I wanted to study it. So I read through the whole Bible. The Tanakh, all the way through to the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, and I realized there's a beautiful story from beginning to end about the problem that the Jewish people have with relationship with God, and in the New Testament, how God fixed the problem by sending the Mashiach, who was supposed to come before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and he came right on time. And so I thought, this is incredible. He changed my life, and now I'm reading about it, how he did it.
And you feel attached to it.
Yeah, I feel that it's the truth.
It's your own point of view,
It doesn't make it true, though.
I can't tell you, what you think, what you feel is wrong,
Well, I mean, I could say that the sky is green and the moon is made out of cheese, but it's not true.
A religion is something you need.
I mean, I could probably sit and let this whole video play out, but again, I'd recommend as ever to check it out for yourself. It's the So Be It channel. Again, I'm not endorsing everything that's on the channel because I've not seen it all. I couldn't say 100% that it's all legit, but from what I see, it's just it's great conversations, which could potentially be construed as difficult scenarios, but somehow it comes out really beautiful. So with that, guys, again, I hope you receive the sentiment behind this. It's by no means about finger pointing or saying how good we are and how amazing and holy I am. I just want to emphasize in this season going into the Moedim just how privileged it is to have the revelation of the Torah, of Yeshua, and how by God's good grace that we are currently sat in this position. So I just want to encourage anyone who watches this that although, you know, if you're in a position where you feel like you're in a lull or you're not being used, you know, there's hope because prophetic implications of the revealing of Yeshua to the nations and to the Jews. Who knows how we as messianics are going to be used in that conclusion? Who knows? So I think in this time, it's a great time to press in, to evaluate, to look at your heart and prepare yourself for whatever comes both personally and in the world in general. If you're feeling trepidation or anxiety, you know, fear not. And worry not for what you'll say, for the Spirit will intercede for you. So, that's that for this episode. I think we're going to be taking a short break with the podcast for a couple weeks. We're going to be sending out a lot of content over the course of the next 2 weeks with regards to teachings on unleavened bread. There are lots of things that are ramping up in and around the Almond House with regards to the feast days, the holidays, and the teachings and everything that's going to be coming out with that. So keep your eyes peeled with regards to our next episode. But as ever, I really appreciate you taking the time to come and watch and listen. If I don't broadcast before, I hope and I pray that you have a blessed unleavened bread and that you can strap in and enjoy the bumpy ride that's coming in these coming days. And we love you. We appreciate you. Thank you for all the feedback, for the comments, for the encouragements. And we appreciate you. So from our house to yours, shalom. We love you. God bless.